be in chapter 6. And as I always start out, and to make sure we're all on the same page, remember that this epistle, which again, as I always say, is one of my favorites. You know, if there's ever verses here, before we get over into 11, 12, 13 in that area, I'm telling you, if you want to see a broken heart, I pray that you see Paul from a different perspective. Because in these verses that he is sharing with us, that he penned, I'm telling you that there had to have been tears upon his page. And if we've ever seen his heart so intimate and so tender, it is here in these verses that we're about to cover. And you know, the sad part about 2 Corinthians is it was written because Paul had to defend his ministry. He had to defend his apostolic calling or authority, but most of all, he had to defend his character. It's a sad thing when false teachers come into the church and make all these lies and accusations, and those that you love, those that you shepherd, those that Paul says later on that I would lay my life down for. Instead of siding with Paul, they sided with the false teachers and believed those horrible accusations. Remember, as we left off in chapter 5, that we are not grace wasters. Amen? Very, very important word. Remember where it says in 6:1, it talks about not taking the grace of God in vain, meaning to treat it as meaningless or as of no value. You see, when we do that, we have then stepped out of the realm of God's grace. We never, ever want to do that. You see, we're the most privileged people in the world, aren't we? Not only do we abide in the grace of God, loved one, but we know that the time is short. We know that the day of salvation is at hand. We know that the night is coming when no man can work, Jesus said. And while we have this opportunity as his ambassadors, boy, do we ever need to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? I pray that you're doing that. I pray that you're not neglecting that calling that God has placed on your life. For if you do, you are certainly wasting the grace of God. Therefore, with all that being said, we must work in the realm of God's grace. This morning, I want to talk to you about for us to beware of an unequal yoke. And boy, I'll tell you, an unequal yoke, as Paul is telling the church at Corinth, loved one, it will take you where you do not want to go. Let's begin this morning and look at the unequal yoke, but let's begin in verse 11. Paul starts out, and only twice, I believe, or maybe three times, does he ever use this phrase. I think he said, O Galatians, and I believe he might have said, O Philippians, I can't remember, but I know that he said, O Corinthians. And listen, when he does that, when you see that O, and you see the exclamation mark, this is intense, strong emotion. He calls them Corinthians here, and down, I believe it's verse 13, he calls them children. He says, O Corinthians, he says, we have spoken to you how? Openly to you. That means my heart is transparent. My heart is honest before you. And he says, and my heart is wide open. Man, Paul is crying out from a broken heart directly to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, listen, why in the world have you sided with the untrue accusations of the false teachers? Paul says, listen, don't you know that my heart is breaking? Then they didn't care, loved one. He says, don't you know that my heart is wide open? There is so much room. There's plenty of room in my heart for you. And I could add and say, is there any room in your heart for me, Paul says. You know, when you love someone in the pastoral ministry, or just loving one another as we should always do, amen? You know, love never pretends. It never pretends to cover up the truth. And so Paul's not going to cover up the truth here. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:5, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And that's exactly what he's doing. He said, why don't you love me? And look at the next verse. He says, you're not restricted by us, But you are restricted. That word restricted, by the way, means narrow. It means fenced in or squeezed in. He says, you know, you're not restricted, but you're restricted by your own affection, meaning their own affection for Paul. And Paul is saying, did you know no one's ever going to squeeze you out of my heart? That's how much Paul loved this church. But Paul says, you know what? You've squeezed me out of your heart. And the reason that happened was because the false teachers came in, and now they have squeezed Paul out of the church that he labored in for 18 months, and all of those are his spiritual children. He said, you've allowed them to squeeze me out of your heart and the false teachers to squeeze me out of the church that I planted for the Lord. And so all of their lives that they trusted, loved on, very important now, they started treating God's grace again as meaningless, as of no count. And you know what's happening? They're being robbed of their calling. And that's what happens when you step out of the grace of God. You know, Paul goes on to say, and I'll read it here from 2 Corinthians 11:20. He says to the church at Corinth about these false teachers, he says, you know what? For you put up with it, meaning the false teachers. He says, if one brings you into bondage, if they put you in chains, if one devours you, takes everything you have, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one even strikes you on the face, meaning to slap you, Paul said, you take it. You love it. You don't care. Paul said, but I'm not that bold. I would willingly be spent, meaning I would willingly give my life for you. For the more I love you, Paul says, the less you love me. You know, I pray for a moment that you'll open up your hearts to me, just like Paul. You know, he who hath an ear, listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is going to say to you this morning. You know, to me, after all these years, ministry is never a burden. I enjoy my prayer time. Amen? I do. I enjoy my prayer time. I enjoy studying God's word. Do you know that's a joy to me? I pray that's a joy to you. But you know, however, the pastoral ministry, loved one, just like Paul, at times it is filled with grief. At times it's filled with pain. And you know why? The relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Did you know that sheep can be very cruel? Isn't that a good word? Did you know that? That's what they were, cruel to Paul. And here we find Paul. Listen, there's tears on this page, loved one. He is broken in his heart. And you know what? If you just study it out and meditate upon it, Paul's heart was not broken by the way the world treated him, by the way Nero treated him later on, or by the way that any people in the world, the unbelievers, treated him. That didn't bother him. That didn't crush him. But loved one, listen. You know what broke Paul's heart? It's what the church did to him. Think about that. That's why this letter is being written. The church literally broke the heart of Paul. I just returned last night from senior pastor's conference. And you know, sometimes they're wonderful and sometimes they're heartbreaking. As I sat there with all those men this weekend, you know what? It was once again, it was like those senior pastors, it was like a collection of broken hearts. It hurt me. It still hurts me this morning. As each one got up and started talking about their heart being broken. The relationship. He said, what is it that the more we love them, the less they love us? What is it? This pastor would answer, that pastor would answer. I no more than walked into the door there in the main lobby, and a dear friend, a wonderful pastor, Calvary pastor, great man. He comes up to me and immediately starts talking for about 30, 40 minutes. And immediately he starts sharing how those that he trusted the most, that had been with him the longest, how they broke his heart and deserted him and walked away from him. And then because of what they said, 500 people walked away. And he said, my heart is so broken. And he looked at me, he says, Bill, you're old. He said, we have been in the ministry long enough to have a broken heart, haven't we? I said, yes. I said, it is a sad thing. I don't want my heart broken anymore. Listen, those men are in the pulpit this morning. You see, the sheep may leave, but they don't leave because they're not a quitter, because they finish their race that God has called them to do. And let me say something about pastors this morning. 99% of pastors are good pastors. There's just a few that are crummy. You know what I mean? I'm talking about Paul. I'm talking about a man whose heart was broken. I'm talking about the things he's about to tell this church. He says, oh, would you just now, he uses that word now, right this minute, in return for the same. In other words, doggone it, he says, why don't you love me? Would you return my love that I give to you? Can't you just reciprocate it? He says, and I speak to you as children. In other words, he's their spiritual dad. He brought them to the Lord. He says, would you also be open? In other words, open your hearts wide to me. What is worse than unreciprocated love? Huh? Well, no, loved one, listen. You know, Paul says, you're my spiritual children. I'm your spiritual father. Open your hearts. You know what? Because you are being squeezed out of the grace of God by these false teachers. You're yoking yourself up, Paul says, with those who will take you where you do not want to go. And it'll certainly be out of the realm of grace. So here's what Paul does. These words that we're about to study are just as relevant now as they were then. He has five rhetorical questions, which we know the answer of as soon as we read them. And in this, we have six imperatives, which are commands. And if those imperatives once obeyed, then they will equal the seven promises that are listed in our study this morning. Look what Paul says, loved one. He says to them, do not, and this is a command again, do not be unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. Don't harness yourself to them. He says, don't join yourself to them. William's translation says, stop forming intimate and inconsistent and unsuitable relations with unbelievers. What is true then is true today. Like I just said, nothing robs a true believer more than the unequal yoke. See, Deuteronomy 22:10, it says this, you shall not plow with an ox. Remember, the ox is a clean animal. And a donkey. A donkey is an unclean animal, and I agree. It says, let me read it again. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Why? Why would you not do that? Here's a donkey, here's an ox. Why would you not put them in the same yoke? Well, they're two different natures. Amen? They're totally different. They're two different species. And the key is natures, okay? They're two different natures. In other words, they can't work together. They're unequal in their mindset. You know, one's dumb, one's dumber. Do you understand? They're unequal in their strength. One is weak, one is strong. You can't put those together. And God says, don't do that. See, one is clean, meaning pure. The other one is unclean, which is polluted. That means this, they have nothing in common. Isn't it? Now, did you ever look at an unbeliever and say, an unbeliever is unclean? We were all unclean one time, weren't we? But thank God we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saved us. Amen? Now, listen, to be unevenly yoked means having a connection with a person of an entirely different nature than you. Boy, you need to really think about this. See, the Christians at Corinth, they had absolutely nothing in common, and the word unbelievers here is referring to many things, but first of all, to false teachers that were there in the congregation. He says, you don't have anything in common with those. They're not ministers. They're merchandisers. They're experts in greed. They're ripping you off. They're leading you completely away. They're taking you away from grace. You've yoked yourself up with them. And you know what they do? Now they pull you. They lead you away from grace into the law. They now lead you from a loving relationship with God into a legal relationship with God. They're not led by the flesh. I mean, the spirit, they're led by the flesh. Oh, no, they're taking you. You hook yourself up with them, Paul says. You yoke yourself up. You want bondage? That's what's going to happen. You're going to lose your freedom. You see, they were taking them away from the realm of God's unmerited favor. That's what those merchandisers always do. They seek disciples after themselves. Now listen, when it says unbelievers there, don't misinterpret that scripture as many, many Christians have. Don't. In other words, that separation from them, it doesn't mean you never can be around believers. Amen? Yeah, loved one, listen, it doesn't mean to cut off all contact with unbelievers. Verse 14 there that I just read, it doesn't mean I must isolate myself from all the lost. That's insanity. No, I must only work for a Christian company. I must only hire a Christian plumber, a Christian electrician, a Christian this. I found out that most Christians, a lot of Christians, rip you off. Do you understand? Go to the bank and say, what are you, a pastor or a plumber? Well, I'll give the plumber a loan before I'll give you a loan. Listen, Paul says, No, listen. No, don't isolate yourself. Parents, listen, let me say this tenderly, not trying to tell you what to do in your life, but why would we want to isolate our children? They live in this world. You know, the Bible commands us not to ever isolate ourselves, but to insulate ourselves, amen? And that's what we're to do, and we're to win the unbelievers. We're the light of the world, man. We need to be out there and be his ambassador. Someone said this, many sincere Christians have turned separation into isolation and have become so narrow, well, they can't even get along with themselves. Beware of the yoke of isolation. It will remove you from your calling. It'll keep you housebound. It'll keep you away from everything that God wants you to be in contact with so you can reach out and share the good news with. No, beware of that, loved one. You know, it'll take you away from God's will. Christians are not commanded. They say, don't you harness yourself up. Don't you be joined side by side with the same yoke with an unbeliever. And here's why. Would you say that there are major differences between a saved person and an unsaved person? It's night and day, isn't it? I mean, are we partakers of God's divine nature? Are we sealed with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood, names written in heaven? Loved one, Jesus lives in our hearts, amen? That's what a saved person is. They're saved. And so you have those different natures. One is alive in Christ, the unbeliever that God loves. He's dead in Adam. He's dead in trespasses and sins. So they have different natures. They have different destinies. One is on the narrow road, or the narrow way that leads unto eternal life. The other is on the broad road that leads unto destruction, meaning hell. Not only that, they're different positions. One abides in the grace of God, and the other abides in the wrath of God. And not only that, they have different fathers. God is our Father. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. The believers don't know that. Unbelievers don't know that. They don't know that they have a different father. And if you told them, they wouldn't believe it anyway. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 3:10, it says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Boy, that is a tough word, isn't it? But you see, God wants to rescue them from the wicked one. Amen? Yeah, listen. We live, the lost, they live in a different world than we do. Even though we are in this world, we're not of this world, as Jesus said. Amen? Yeah, listen, they live in a world that we used to live in, a world that is lover of selves more than lovers of God. They live in a world that is destined to perish, that is going to pass away. They live in a world where men were women that don't know the Christ, where they love darkness more than they love the light, lest their deeds be exposed, Jesus said. Not only that, they find joy in darkness, and they don't know that, but they find their joy in darkness, and they don't know, they don't have a clue that the God of this age, Satan, the wicked one, the prince of destruction, he has blinded their minds. You are the answer to those people. Amen. Oh, what a job we have. What a glorious calling that we have, loved ones. Listen, you have to beware of the unequal yoke. See, we're not of this world, like I just said. The world is not our home. We're citizens of another world, amen? It's called heaven. Matter of fact, we have a place waiting on us right now. It's called a mansion, Jesus said, a dwelling place. It's already prepared. Don't, loved one, we've been rescued from this world. Don't love the world that hated Jesus. Don't love the world that rejected Jesus. Don't love the world that murdered Jesus. And if you think the mindset of the world in 2,000 years have changed, you're totally wrong. It hasn't changed at all. The world, meaning the world that is anti-Christ, anti-God, doesn't want anything to do with God, doesn't recognize God. That's the world that I'm talking about, loved one. That's why, you know, we have to be careful of the yoke of the world, because it wants to do something. It wants to take us away from the grace that God has given us. No wonder Paul cried out in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. Lord, here I am. You saved me, praise God. You know, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm holy. In other words, I am now set apart for the King's use. Amen? He says, not only that, acceptable. I'm well-pleasing to God, not the world. It says, which is your reasonable service. Here it is. And do not be conformed to the world. This world, the way it thinks, the way it acts, the way they dress, or whatever they do. You don't have to look like the world, act like the world. We've overcome the world, amen? He says, oh, don't put that yoke on you. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. The only passion that we should have in this world. Paul told Timothy, God has given you richly all things to enjoy. So enjoy them, that's one thing. But the real passion that we should have in this world is one thing. I want every person to know Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we are doing. We are ambassadors for Christ. So if you harness yourself, if you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever, loved one, now listen to me. I'm not telling you not to love an unbeliever. I love everyone. I just want them saved. But when you yoke yourself up, see, to yoke yourself up means you're in fellowship with them. Does that make sense? Okay, you're going whatever direction they go. Hey, we're buddies. I mean, we're just going to yoke ourselves up. If you do that, you yoke yourself up with someone who's lost and you start participating with them, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find yourself plowing Satan's field. And you're going to find yourself planting a horrible crop, one that steals and kills and destroys. And the harvest is going to be horrible, because you've yoked yourself up with someone that you should not have done so. Oh, beware of that, loved one. Now, Paul now gives us five reasons why not to be unequally yoked. Look at it. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Well, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Somebody tell me. Is there any fellowship there? In other words, is there any agreement? Is there anything that we have in common? Do we have anything in common with lawlessness? No, lawlessness. Righteousness means we're in right standing with God. Lawlessness means you're not in right standing with God. The word there means that you are going your own way and rebellion and so forth. He says, don't yoke yourself up with that. You don't have anything in common with that. And what communion? There's our word for the Koinonia Cafe. Fellowship, intimacy, sharing, partnership. He says, and what communion has light with darkness? You can't mix the two. Light always overcomes the darkness. Amen? Darkness hides, light reveals. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you are the what? The light of the world. You're a city that sets upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows after me will not walk in darkness. John 8:12, but have the light of life. Oh, no, man. We don't want to yoke ourselves up with that. You know why? For we are sons of the light. Man, second, what is that? 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We are sons of the light, sons of the day. Ephesians, what is it? Ephesians 5:8. What does that say? I forgot. I know it says, oh, we were once darkness. But we're not darkness anymore. Amen? See, we don't have anything in common with darkness. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, which is Satan, into the beloved Son. Oh no, don't be unequally yoked. Why? Because what accord, that word means harmony, okay? Symphony, if you will. What accord, what agreement has Christ with Baal? That word is only used there in the New Testament, and it is a wicked word, man. It means this is the epitome of wickedness and lawlessness. We're talking about the devil. Does Jesus and the devil have anything in common? Hello? Listen, absolutely nothing. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of man. He's the father of every lie. He's the murderer, was a murderer from the beginning. Satan destroys life. Did you know there's not anyone that he likes? He hates everyone and every generation equally. But God, but Christ gives life. He comes to save, seek and save those who are lost. You know what? Maybe they do have something in common. My Savior, your Savior, and the wicked one. They both have a plan for your life. And God's plan is eternal life. Joy and peace and thanksgiving in the Holy Ghost. Amen. But the devil has a plan. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants eternal death for people, not eternal life. Thank God that we know the truth. Amen. He says here, and again, he says, or what part, that word means what share, what agreement, has a believer with an unbeliever? In other words, we're going to reign with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. We're co-heirs with Christ. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? May I tell you? Much. Much. Because we were both sinners. Amen? Yes, we were. We were both sinners. We have that in common. But you know what? Did you know that the sinner, the lost, and the saved, did you know we're equally loved by God? Yes. Not only that, Jesus died on the cross for who? Everybody. So, yeah, we have that in common with the unbeliever. Did Jesus taste death for everyone? Yes, he did. So we have that in common. And you know what? Jesus offers the new birth. Jesus offers new life, the new beginning, eternal life, if you will believe in him. He offers that to the lost. He offers, and that's how we're saved. So we have that in common. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole world, he wants everyone to be saved. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now he's speaking, Paul is speaking directly to the church at Corinth, but loved one, he's speaking to us as well. He says, what agreement can there be between an idol that's man-made, that doesn't exist, with a holy God? Now look what he says. For you. Now that's plural in the Greek. So right now he's referring to the entire church at Corinth, not to the individual believer, but as the body as a whole. He says, for you are the temple, or the naos, meaning the holy holies, okay? You're the temple of the living God. So what did Paul just do? Man, he hit him where it hurts. He said, listen, there can be no agreement with you Corinthians and the idols. You know the story, Aphrodite, the temple that's there, how they would go down and eat meats and all that, offer the idols and go in with the temple prostitutes. He said, you can't go there. He said, you're going to have to stay away from there. In 1 Corinthians 10:19, let me read it to you. Paul told him already. He says, what am I saying then? And isn't that an idol is anything? No, it's not. He says, it's non-existent. And what is offered to idols is anything. So what is Paul saying? He's telling the church, he's reminding them right here. He's saying, Aphrodite is not real. You've spent a fortune building the temple. She's not even in there. She doesn't hear you because she can't hear you. She doesn't have ears to hear, a mouth to speak, eyes to see, or hands to help, Psalm 115. She doesn't exist. That's what Paul is saying. He says, why don't you ever sacrifice to her? You can't be in agreement with God if you're going to have idols. Listen, Remember what I told you about idolatry, that there's a voice behind every idol, and it's demonic. It's a demonic voice. Let me read 1 Corinthians 10:20. Paul says, rather the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Talking about idolatry now, there at the temple, Aphrodite there in Corinth. He says, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have koinonia, fellowship, agreement, partnership with demons. What a word. Demons, Satan's ageless, wicked army of parasites that are looking for a host. He says, I don't want you to have yoke yourself up with that. He says, no, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, meaning the Lord's Supper, and the cup of demons, meaning you go and then run down to the temple of Aphrodite. He says, and you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Table, remember, always means fellowship. If you come to my house and eat, we sit at our table, we are sharing food, we are breaking bread, we are in fellowship. Amen? Yeah, he says, stay out of the pagan temple. And for us, it would be this, don't go eating at the table of the world. The world offers us absolutely nothing. We've overcome this world. Now listen, God will not share the Corinthians, and he didn't, and God will not share us with this world. Do you understand? He won't share us. He's a jealous God. And loved one, listen, whatever a believer loves more, trusts more, honors more than Jesus Christ, there you will find an idol. You're yoked up with that idol. Listen, beware of the yoke of idolatry, because I promise you it will lead you where you do not want to go. It will lead you completely out of the will of God. Did you know that the Bible says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry? Isn't it interesting that John, the apostle of love, when he wrote his epistle in 1 John, how did he close it out in chapter 5, verse 21? He says, little children, keep, that word means to guard, protect, keep yourself from idols. He closes and said, amen, so be it forever. Oh, listen, look at verse 16 now with me. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple, you're the naos, you're the holy of holies of the living God. Now look at these seven promises. As God has said, and he's going to use many different scriptures, but one in particular will be Isaiah 52:11, if you care to read it later. He says, I will dwell in them. And you know what? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Amen. He says, I will dwell in them. What a promise. They're going to be my people. Therefore, based on everything we just learned, what does God's word teach us? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Break every yoke. Don't yoke up with anything. Remove every yoke, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughter, saith the Almighty. Those are commands. He said, get away from that. Get away from every yoke of bondage. Make a clean break with any environment that's wrong. He says here, and he quotes Isaiah 52, when the Judah was leaving Babylon, and it says that when they were leaving that captivity, God says in Isaiah 52, he says, oh, depart, depart, be clean. Why? For you bear the vessels of the Lord. We are vessels of the Lord now. Amen? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. God says, leave everything behind. You don't need any of that. Just separate yourself. Just acknowledge me. I'll take care of you. Therefore, verse chapter 7, therefore, based on what we just learned, having these promises, beloved, let us do something. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Remove every yoke. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, let us purify the whole person. Anything that contaminates, he says, man in body and spirit, that means inside and out, he says, get rid of it. What does it mean, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord? Perfecting holiness here, it means to bring the word, in the Greek would mean to bring to fruition, to bring to completion. It doesn't mean to make perfect, because we are not perfect, are we? But are we holy already? Yes, loved one, listen, the moment that a Christian says, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, and truly means it, God declares them Number one, justified, just as if they had not sinned, and sanctified, or declared permanently set apart, or holy unto the Lord. Now listen, that is our position in Christ, not our practice. But that is our position, unchangeable position. It can never be changed. But sanctification, that march toward holiness, is a process. You don't become holy in your walk overnight, do you? No, it is a process. Remember what it said in 3:18? We learned that what it says, we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory into the same image as by the Spirit of God, Him working in our life. So that is the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer who's changing us daily into Christ's likeness. And it is a process. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the difference between, right here, it says the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the Spirit. What's the difference? One is outside, one is inside. Both are sin. Filthiness of the Spirit, filthiness of the flesh. Now, the filthiness of the flesh is not very hard to discern, is it? You know, the Bible says in Galatians 5:19, Paul says, it tells us that the works, plural, the works of the flesh are evident. Anybody in the world can see it. And he lists all these sexual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, goes on and on and on. Now, we know those things. But the filthiness of the Spirit is another matter. You see, that would be pride. That would be deceiving people, gossiping, judging. It would be unbelief or legalism or hypocrisy, mental lusting, lying. Looking at people. That was one of the things at the pastor's conference. A young pastor got up. It broke my heart. He stood up in there. We have a group, you know, the older pastors in a Q&A. And the poor boy stood up. He was not too far from me. He says, "What do I do when the sheep lie to me? They look me right in the eye, but they lie to me." There were so many broken hearts. Do not lie one to another, as we are members one of another, the Bible says. Amen? See, lying means the intent to deceive. The devil is a liar. Christians aren't. You know, Paul says, oh no, listen, that filthiness of the flesh. See, sins without, they're very evident. The prodigal son, did he go get into the pig pen? Did he waste everything he had on riotous living? Okay, that's very evident. He came home, filthy old boy, okay? But he came home, thank God, came to himself. But his younger brother, I'm sorry, but the older brother, you know, he had sins within that are hidden, didn't he? Oh man, was he upset when the prodigal came home? Oh, Daddy, I've never done what he's done. You didn't kill me and make a party for me. You didn't kill the fatted calf for me. But look at, you know, said, no, come on. Oh, your brother, he's home. He was lost. Now he's found. He's dead, but he's alive. You see the difference? That's what Paul is talking about there. See, we perfect holiness how? In the fear of the Lord. Lord, I want to obey you. I fail, but I want to obey you. I want to be obedient. See, when we love the Lord, said this is what does it say? 1 John 5, and this is love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? They're not burdensome. They're not grievous. That's love for God. Okay, Lord, you said to do it. I know you're right. I know you're never wrong. I don't want that yoke on me. I want the yoke of God on me, man. I want the yoke of grace around my neck. He says, oh, you're the temple, the naos, the holy of holies. You're the temple of the living God. That means that the church, the Christian, we are the center of the very manifestation of Jesus Christ on this earth. Man, I say, oh, God, you're so good. Jesus, of course, when he came in the flesh, he was the image of the unseen God. Amen. Jesus is now in heaven, and we are supposed to be on this planet to the world, the image of the unseen Christ that's seated on the throne of grace. That's what we are supposed to do. You know, we are the church. We're the temple. We got to keep it clean. We need to borrow Jesus' whip. Remember when he went in the temple, beating everybody up? Well, sometimes we need to go into our temple and say, "Woo, let's get clean for a moment." Can we? You know, and I'm not talking about really beating yourself, but you know what I'm saying. No. Beware of the unequal yoke, because it'll take you wherever, where you don't want to go. Loved one, listen, we're the temple of the Lord. Wherever we touch in this life touches God. Turn with me, as we're going to close in just a second, but turn 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18. As I turn there with you. Oh, let's start at verse 15. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee, run with all of your heart sexual immorality. Every sin that a man, a Christian, every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." What is that? Why is that? Because see, now that's sin against God. You see, you are the naos, the holy of holies of God. Sexual sin gives your dwelling place of the Holy Spirit over to someone else. It is like you bringing an idol into God's temple, and that is the most defiling attack that can be made against God, because God inhabits your body. Do you not know that your body, now we're talking to the individual Christian, do you not know that your body is the naos, the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit, who is what? In you, whom you have from God, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, here it is. You want to talk about cleansing the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Watch this. Therefore, glorify God in your body, that's the outside, and in your spirit, that's the inside, which are God's. Listen, we're bought and paid for. The price is the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 1:18, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Oh, listen, we are purchased, and our body has a purpose. And you know what? It belongs to the Lord. It says, glorify your body. That's the outside. Glorify God in your body. And then it says, and glorify God in your spirit. That's the inside. Unbeliever, listen, if you're here, you're listening live or whatever, maybe you're here this morning, you're in trouble. If you're in a yoke other than the Lord, you know you're in trouble. Because that yoke, whether it be fear or the love of money or the love of things or the love of power or the lust of the flesh, all whatever it could be, if you put any name you want there, if it's other than Jesus, you are being pulled away out of the grace, meaning the area that God wants you to be working in. You can't yoke up with anything on this earth except one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, I want you to listen to me. I love you, man. God loves you, but I know you don't know this, but you could be a great person, a good person. You don't cuss. You don't take tobacco. You pay your taxes. You mow your yard. You wash your car. You love your kids. They all have braces. You understand? Whatever. You're a great father, a great mother. You're listening live. You're sitting in your car right now. You're sitting on a couch. California or New York, we're all over America where you listen to this program, this sermon. You've tuned in. If you don't know Christ, you are yoked to the wicked one. That's the truth. Should I water down God's word? No. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. He said, oh no, listen, you're yoked to the wicked one. No wonder Jesus said this, if you don't know Christ, listen to me. What did Jesus tell us? He said, oh, come unto me. Those are the greatest words in the Bible. Jesus said, don't go to that person. Don't go to that person. Don't go to that 12-step. Don't come to me. I have a yoke for you. I have a yoke that will change your life. He said, oh, come unto me, all you who are labor and who are heavy laden. And Jesus said, you know what? If you will, I'll give you rest. I need rest. Do you need rest? He has the yoke of rest. As you come to me, he says, here it comes. This is a command. Jesus said, take my yoke. Oh, thank you, Lord. Take my yoke. Come right here. Come to me right now. Here I am. Come right alongside of me. He says, take it upon you, my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And the only description he ever gives of himself, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you don't know Jesus, listen to me. He'll take the yoke of hate and hurt and sin off of you. You have to yoke yourself up with him. You have to come to him, and he will give you his lowly heart. He will give you rest. He will change your life forever. Listen to me, church. Jesus is the only yoke you will ever need in your life. You don't need anything else but to go with him. Because if you stay yoked up with Jesus, oh, my Lord, where will he take you? Amen. I say, oh, God. Jesus' invitation, if you don't know him, he says, I want you to come. I want you to take my heart, my yoke. He says, will you? Father, we praise you and thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name, if there's any present, anyone that doesn't know you, never asked Christ to be their Lord in this early service, I bid you come to him now. Let him take that yoke of bondage and the yoke of the devil off of you. And you do so by asking Christ to be your Lord. If there's anyone here and you say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Would you just simply lift your hand and then put it right back down? You don't have to come to the altar. I'm just asking in this early service, if Christ is not your Lord, will you just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Well, Father, I do not see any hands in this chapel, but I don't know about those that are listening out there in the computer world, Lord. So I bid you, you do it right now. Just ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Let him take that yoke off of you right now. Ask him. He'll free you. He will set you free. Just do it. Whether you're listening in a car, at home, whatever it is, pull over if you're in a car. Just, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. If you're at the breakfast table or wherever you're at, whatever state you're in, if Jesus is not your Lord, do it now. You may never have another opportunity. Take his yoke. It's easy. It's loving. It's eternal. Just ask him right now in Jesus' name. Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you for this service. I pray that every yoke that is not your yoke that is upon your sheep is broken and removed now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,